So enough of that. Let me pray, and then let's look at this psalm together. God, thank you for your word. Your word is life. Your word tells us the truth about you. Your word is used by the Holy Spirit to illuminate to us the truth about who you are, what you're like, how you would have us to live, what's the best way to live. We pray now that as we come to it, that you would speak to us, God. We're people starving, thirsty, desperately in need of a fresh word from you. And I'm excited to share what you have for us today through this psalm. So open our hearts and help us block out distractions. We pray protection against the attack of the enemy. And God, that you would convince us that what we'll talk about today is true. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Alan Thornhill was a British playwright, and he tells a story, a true story, about his mother, who lived in the early part of the 20th century. When Mrs. Thornhill learned that some young friends of hers were getting married, she wanted to send them a telegraph. This was her normal congratulatory method of communicating to somebody. So imagine that what you write out, you actually had to pay per word. That would be a really strange experience, wouldn't it? But that's the way it was for her, and she normally liked to send entire verses to people, but decided because it was a telegraph, she was just going to send a reference. So she sent to this couple a nice little short message in the reference, 1 John 4:18. Now, 1 John 4:18 is appropriate enough for a newlywed couple. It says, "Perfect love cast out fear." So that works, right, for newlyweds. Are you awake? All right, great. So unfortunately, the telegram operator misunderstood what she was trying to say and dropped the one. So what was left was John 4:18. If you're familiar with John 4, it is primarily about the woman at the well. And so this woman gets the story, and the newlywed couple opens up the telegram, and they see this reference, John 4:18, and she opens up the Bible, the new bride, and reads, with her husband looking over her shoulder, "You have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband." Classic, isn't it? So, Mrs. Thornhill had really, really good intentions, but she got a bad result. The same thing happens spiritually at times. We can mean to say really good and helpful things to people, so we can have really good intentions, but can get really miserable results. So, some examples. And I did not hear anybody say any of these today, so if you did, I'm not speaking about you, okay? We say things like, "Just pray the sinner's prayer and your life will be full of joy forever." Or, "God helps those who help themselves." Or, "Sure, you can leave your wife. God wants you to be happy." Or, "The safest place to be is in the center of God's will." Or, "Be free. Do whatever you want. What's right for you isn't what's right for me. I'm glad you have that." Or, "If you're doing the right things, God is always going to seem close." Sometimes we say those kind of things, and we have good intentions, but the problem is none of those are true. And so we're going to get a bad result. So when God doesn't seem close, or when life is a real mess, or when you've sought to follow God's will and now you're in the middle of something really painful, or when you felt happier before you became a Christian because you could do whatever you wanted, what happens then? What happens when what we've been told was going to be truthful has not actually played itself out? Well, we doubt. And we might not admit those doubts or speak them out loud, but they're there. We question if Christianity is worth it. And if this track leaves the station far enough, we can just throw in the towel on God for a while. Good intentions, wrong result. One of the byproducts of all of this is that sitting here today, those of us who follow Jesus might have amazingly similar hardships in our spiritual lives, but we're completely unaware of it. because we've created a Christianity that doesn't really exist. We've sold each other on a version of something that isn't real. And so we end up living fake spiritual lives. We feel like something's wrong with us if our experience is different than what we've been told it was going to be, when in reality, we're all telling each other the same silly things, and it's not panning out, and so we're living the same thing all alone, yet all together. This can happen especially when we feel abandoned by God. What do you do when you feel alone, when you feel rejected, when you feel like God's not there? Well, it's that issue that I want to speak about today. Voltaire, who you may remember was a French atheist, said, "I'm abandoned by God and man." Well, we'd expect somebody like that to say that. But what about a mature, godly person? Would they say that? Well, we find in Psalm 13 that the answer is yes, that that actually happens. It says this, Psalm 13. This is David speaking. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" Are you surprised to hear David saying that? To be articulating that? You might be, because maybe you've never heard another believer in modern day life say that to you. But the truth is, that's not an uncommon feeling. It's not an uncommon experience. "Why has God deserted me?" he's saying. Friends, sometimes God seems completely absent. And worse than that, it might feel like he's intentionally hiding. That's what David is describing. David's sense of God's presence was gone. Now all he felt was this nagging sense of the absence of God. I felt that. That's a terrible feeling. It's terrible to feel like God is deliberately avoiding you. To say, "God, I need you," and you're not here. When we have no sense of God's presence, we can feel lost, helpless, clueless, like we're living in a fog. You heard as we read that David said he felt sorrow all day. Have you ever felt sorrow all day? Have you ever admitted feeling that way? Probably the most common way we feel that is when somebody we love passes away. And suddenly they're not there. And they're never going to be there again in this life. And so every day you wake up, it's a feeling that life is meaningless without her. Or I'm numb inside without him. Oblivious to what everything else is saying and doing around you. That's the feeling of despair. And that's what David is describing. He's reached the end. Life is over. And when this happens, as you probably know, you simply cannot think straight. Your emotions begin to drive things instead of your actual cognitive thoughts. So we struggle with anguish and our judgment becomes clouded. Now, remember who this is that's having this experience. This is the boy who, against everybody else, much bigger, stronger, more powerful, were trained, fought Goliath. This is the young man who had to flee from King Saul and spend a long time running, hiding in the desert. And when God presented, when the opportunity was there for him to take Saul's life first, he had the character not to do it. This is the king who ruled over God's people in a time of great prosperity and success and blessing, unparalleled in anything in Israel's history. This is the one who, as Tad told us last week, was a man described after God's own heart. And yet, this is the guy saying, "God's abandoned me. I'm all alone. I'm done. I can't go on. God has left me here to drown in my own sorrow." Have you ever felt anything like that? Well, friends, if you haven't, then you probably need to prepare yourself, because you will. You will feel grief upon grief, sorrow upon sorrow, rejection upon rejection at some point in the future. Aren't you glad I'm back? Now, what do we commonly do when that happens? Well, we temporarily escape the pain through movies and Netflix and music and video games, alcohol, instant porn online, throw ourselves further into our work. We try to deafen the silence with noise. But if you can't hear yourself think, that's not going to work out too well. And that's like putting a Band-Aid over something that needs open heart surgery. It might work for a while, but eventually it's going to break loose. David, why was he in despair? And what did he do to try and fix it? Well, there's a gap somewhere in this psalm where we don't know the answer to that question. Part of the difficulty of these songs is it can feel like you're describing what happened in a day. And that's probably not at all the case. We have some musicians here, some folks that have written music, and sometimes you sit down and have an epiphany moment, and a whole bunch of stuff flows out. But that's not normal. Normally you're writing about and describing a whole period of time. And that's probably what David is doing here. He's probably not referring to a day in his life, or even a week in his life, but months. So what did he initially do to cover up that despair? I don't know. And what caused him that despair? Well, God doesn't tell us. The universality of this experience demands no specific explanation. If you're a follower of Jesus and you've experienced this, you can fill in your own time of despair. Some think that David was gravely ill, maybe to the point of death, nearing death. And so as he was weak, could hardly get out of bed, not only was his body decaying, but it felt as though his spirit was as well. Maybe that was it, I don't know, but it doesn't really matter. There are many, many, many circumstances that we can fill in the blank here. So this leads us to the question, what do we do when all seems lost? When God seems gone, and not just gone, but intentionally keeping us from him, hiding his face from us. What do we do? Well, here's what David asked for in verse 3. He said, "Consider me, answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaken." I find this enormously helpful. David tells God how he feels. Do you ever do that? Is God, the God you follow, a God that can handle your feelings? Is it okay for you to be honest with him? Is he angry and cruel and detached and not caring? Or is he loving and involved and present? Is he a God that can take your honesty? Or do you have to wear a mask even before him? Well, for David, he could be honest and truthful. So David tells God how he feels, and then he asks God to act. Friends, that's a good pattern for us. Tell God how you feel, ask him to act. And David probably did this over and over and over and over and over. Make bold requests before God after you tell him where you're at. And here's a little hint. He knows already. You're not hiding anything. So tell him how you feel and then ask him to act. Now, what did he ask for? Well, he said, "Consider me and answer me, God, and then light up my eyes." It's easy to miss this, but David seems here to be doing something incredibly profound. He's boldly asking God to be faithful to his word. He's holding God accountable for what God has said he would do. Now, how do we know that? Well, listen to this passage from Numbers 6 and see how strikingly similar it is. It says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? This passage in Numbers was one of the benedictions that the priest would say over the people. And so after a gathering or a sacrifice, the very last thing you might hear before things ended was this: "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." David had no doubt heard this. He'd no doubt had this prayed over him. He's remembering it. Sinclair Ferguson, a great theologian, says this about this section: what David is doing is asking God to give the blessings that he's promised to give. He's urging him to be faithful to his own word, to do what he said he would do. Do you see what David's doing? He's thinking about God's promises with his mind rather than concentrating on his feelings in the situation. That is super, super important. It's actually brilliant. He began thinking on God's promises with his mind rather than concentrating on feelings in the situation. Now, excuse me. This is best done in advance, right? You best prepare yourself for this, not have to scramble in the moment. Preparation rather than reaction. Here's what I mean. A soldier doesn't step out onto the battlefield and then decide what kind of weapons they need, right? If they do, they're dead in the water. It's over. Now, why would we think it's any different spiritually? We have to be preparing spiritually because we too live in a time of war. David had prepared by learning God's word, being with God's people, so that when that time of despair and hardship and crisis came, he would come to the point of knowing what to do. My friends, I hope you do that. Because if you've not been there in the past, and you're not there today, you will be there in the future. Feelings of abandonment by God will come. The best time to prepare for those is now. Despite his current feelings and circumstances, David knew what God had promised, that he would be with his people. He knew that. His feelings told him that wasn't true, so he needed to remind himself of it in Scripture. In the New Testament, we're told this, James 4, "Draw near to God, and what will he do? He will draw near to you." So as a believer, as a follower of Jesus, God promises you that as you draw near to God, God will draw near to you. "Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you." So when you feel like God is hiding, tell God how you feel and ask God to be faithful to his promises. But let's be completely honest and truthful here and make sure we get this right. That doesn't mean you do that once and you're promised this overflowing sense of God's presence, this tremendous experience if you just pray the magic words. That's not how it works. God has promised you that if you draw near, he will draw near as a follower of Jesus. But he has the right as God to delay an answer to that, doesn't he? And why would he do that? Well, we've all heard the saying, absence makes the heart grow fonder. That's true, isn't it? We don't innately crave and desire God. That's got to be fostered. And sometimes God fosters that through that sense that he's not there. Sometimes that's got to be cultivated through a season where God's presence doesn't seem accessible. So when that happens, it's not that Christianity isn't true. And it's not that something is wrong with you. It just may be that God is fostering growth and hunger for him through that time of hardship. Now, Watch what David does in the end. Verse 5. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Is this the same guy who had just said, God, why have you abandoned me? Why have you left me all alone? And now he's saying, I trust in your steadfast love. What in the world happened? Well, this is a case, if you will, of recovered trust. The trust that was been lost in God has been regained. David sees now that God had been good to him in the past and he would be good to him in the future. It has been said that life isn't so much what happens to us, but how we think about what happens to us. Have you ever met two people who have been through strikingly similar experiences and yet they look at it entirely differently? One has seemed to prevail and even learn through it, and the other one's caught in it. Have you had that experience? David, in and of himself, was having that experience. First, he was looking at his feelings, and now he ends up looking at the truth of God's word. That was true for David. We see him praying this very thing. He's praying for the ability to see his circumstances through God's eyes. When he said, light up my eyes, that's what he's saying. This isn't so much a prayer of, God, take this difficult experience away from me, but God, help me to think rightly about it while I'm in it. Those are two really different things. This is the cry of someone who trusts in God, but is in deep pain. From the start of the psalm till the end, his circumstances have apparently not changed, but his outlook was completely different. Why? Well, was there some magic bullet? Did he take a pill that cured it all? No. David began to think more about the great things that God had done for him in the past, concentrating on those promises, and became less concerned with his raw feelings in the moment. He gained a fresh perspective on his current trial. God had been good in the past, he'd be good in the future. Now we can do the same thing, can't we? If David can walk through this experience and come out stronger, so can you. So when you feel abandoned by God, you can draw near to him through honest prayer, bold requests, and then focusing on and remembering the promises of God. This isn't slick. It isn't fancy. It isn't new. But it works. Strength for the day can be found in the humble, wonderful goodness of God. And whatever you do, don't go through this alone. Yeah, some of us will say some silly things from time to time, like, well, you prayed that sinner's prayer, so you're supposed to be happy. Everything's supposed to be good and easy. If we say that to each other, in whatever form it might come, we mean well, right? But it's okay to say to a fellow brother and sister in Christ, I don't think that's true. That hasn't been my experience. Try to convince me. We're brothers and sisters in relationship, trying to help each other, and we're going to do that imperfectly. But don't go through this alone. Invite others into your sense that God isn't here. Ask them to pray and help you. And you never know who might call to help. Share it with God, like David did, but then share it with others, like David did. And you'll find, my dear friend, that you're not broken, that you're not somehow frail, that God somehow doesn't work for you like everybody else. You'll find that these are universal experiences, and we can help each other in that way. Now, Jesus said something amazingly similar to what David said. Jesus, as he hung on the cross, said these famous words, "My God, Why have you forsaken me? Jesus knows what it's like to feel rejected and abandoned by the Father. So you can go to Jesus in your struggle. You can go to someone who's been there. And God can use that to help you fall more in love with Him. Like us, Jesus knows what abandonment feels like. But here's the major difference. We as Christians sometimes feel alone. But Jesus really was alone. What we think we're experiencing, Jesus actually experienced. God doesn't leave us as believers. But, and this may sound shocking and scandalous to you, the Father left the Son. He hung all alone. Why? Because Jesus took our sin upon Himself, and the Father turned away. David wasn't really abandoned by God. He felt it, but it wasn't real. But Jesus' experience was. David felt alone, but Jesus really was alone. Brothers and sisters, we will feel alone. But Jesus really was alone. He experienced it, really. And what does Jesus' abandonment mean for our sense of abandonment? Anything? Is the gospel just something we need to get saved and then it's of no use to us? Of course not. Ultimately, Jesus' abandonment promises us that we will never be abandoned. Promises us that those feelings of abandonment are just that, they're feelings. Jesus died alone so that you'll never be alone. His sacrificial death brought about real deliverance. Colossians 1 says, He, this is God, has delivered us from the domain of darkness, that place where we used to live as non-believers, in darkness and in sin, apart from God. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us, where? To the kingdom of His beloved Son, where God is our Father, Jesus is our brother, the Spirit is within us, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. So, my dear friends, if you are a follower of Jesus, you may feel abandoned and alone today. And as terrible as those feelings of absence from God are, we're never really alone. God is always with His kids. I'm not telling you don't feel that way, but I'm telling you, Jesus experienced true rejection, abandonment by God, so that you don't have to. So what do? Do what David did. Be honest. Don't be fake. If God doesn't seem there, say He doesn't seem there. Let your life group or gospel community people know that. Ask them to pray with you. And then lean into the promises of God. Consider how He's been good to you in the past. He's going to be good to you in the future. And what you'll eventually find is that sense of God's presence will return. Jesus has secured that for you, and you can trust in that completely. But if you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, you've never given your life to God, you never exchanged your sin for Jesus' perfect life, then you are apart from God. Those feelings are real. They're not lying to you. But that can end today. Your separation from God can end if you'll simply come to Him. Say, I want you to run the show now. I turn from sin. I turn to you. I believe that Jesus died and rose again. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Would you stand with me and let's pray? I asked Nathaniel if he'd come and play a little for us, and just give you, as you stand there, a couple of minutes to pray, visit with God, pull the arm of somebody next to you, share your current experience with them. But ask God, do I have the sense that you're not there? Or has that gone on so long that I've forgotten what it can feel like for you to be there? And then go through this track that David has laid out for us today. Tell God how awful that is. And then beg Him, come before Him and boldly ask Him to be faithful to His promises. And if you've never trusted in Jesus, you can do that right now where you are. Let's take a minute and pray. Father, it's overwhelming to think about the fact that the one who lived a perfect life, Jesus Christ, who always followed your directions, who always treated people well, who always thought rightly about you, who never once made a mistake, that one experienced real, true abandonment and rejection by you. That was your good and faithful and amazing plan. It's overwhelming to think about. And yet sometimes that seems so far away, so long ago. Help us to experience that afresh and anew, to appreciate Jesus for who He is and what He did for us. Thank you that Jesus was alone in order that those who would put their faith and trust and confidence in Him would never be alone. I pray if there's any here today who have not yet bowed their knee before you, turned from sin and turned to God, that they would do that. They wouldn't dare leave this room without that. And Father, for the rest of us who've already been there, we do struggle from time to time with that nagging sense of emptiness, that you're not there. And our feelings, they lie to us. They're so convincing. And you do at times give us that sense, God, that your presence isn't fully there. And yet you are. And you're leading us through a dry time in order that we would thirst for you. And we wouldn't be satisfied with silly things that don't work. So I pray for my friends, my brothers and sisters here today, God, that you would light up their eyes. That you would renew your truth in their hearts. That they would know your power, your love, your presence, your mercy. And that times of refreshing would come. God, we want to be a people who know you well and walk with you. So be faithful, Father, to your word. It's in Jesus' name I pray.